Gethsemane, or some believe it was in the upper room before he went, others believe it was in the garden. But today I want to talk to you about a final act. And I believe that it will help draw some in with our fathers as well. But there was a quote that is said, and let me get to that real quick. You'll have to put it on the slide presentation.
Sorry. Yes.
And I just welcome anybody that's watching today. Lord bless you. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to all of your dads today. We miss you. For those that can't be here, we miss them. Just like, would you just pray a safe prayer for Larry and Judy's not feeling well today. They've texted. We know Don and Jeanette and Jason and Stephanie and all the kids are out of town and their families. So just keep them in your prayers as well. But anyway, here's a quote by Jeff Long. And it said, the final act of an unraveling society isn't immoral behavior. It's canonizing immoral behavior as a new normal and celebrating as a moral victory. I think we see some of that in our society today, don't you? We see some of the unraveling of our society because what have we done? We've normalized immoral behavior. We said that it's good and it's okay if you do wrong things, as long as you're okay with it. Basically, it's like, if you believe it's okay, then you can do it. And so we've done that. Thank God there's been some things that have been unraveled back, and we've started to put some things back in order. But we see this final act, and if we're not careful, friends, it could be the downfall of our society. It could be the downfall of our nation if we don't stand in the gap and pray and don't stand in the gap and believe for God to change what's happening in our world. And I believe He is. I believe He will. But I believe it's because the church, the faithful will stand up and seek God and intercede for God. I don't want to see this be the final act of our nation, do you? Amen. I want our nation, if the Lord sees fit to tarry, I want it to survive. I want this wonderful republic that we have as the United States of America to prevail and to be a lighthouse to the world as it has been for so many years. Now, I want to take you for just a minute to a final act, if I can. But just understand that the final act that we're going to talk about today isn't our final act. Amen. It was the beginning for us. As the church was fixing to be birthed, as the church was fixing to go forth. But I want to take you to the ascension. You all know the story of the ascension after Jesus' resurrection. Amen. After he was seen by 40 days by over 500 people at one time, that he was alive, he was well. Amen. He was whole. But as he was getting ready to go up into heaven to be with the Father, amen. Here's the story. Let's look at that. And you can find it in Acts chapter 1. You can find it in Mark's Gospel 2. And there's some little different versions, especially in Acts Gospel. And we'll make, the book of Acts. And we'll make mention of that here in a few minutes. But chapter number 24, verses 50 to 53. We're not going to talk all the story that took place, the promise that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit, which is powerful and we need. But here's the story. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, just right outside of town, to the Mount of Olives. And lifting his hands to heaven, he did what? He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple doing what? Praising God. You see, the ascension differs radically from Jesus' just vanishing from their side. You know, there were times during that 40-day period that Jesus would just show up. He would walk through a door, or maybe walk through a wall, or as the two men are walking down the road to Emmaus, he just appeared with them as things happen. And we should see those happenings in all the Gospels during his 40 days of resurrection appearances. But in this ascension, we kind of have an air of finality about it. You see, it is the decisive close of one chapter and the beginning of another. Think about that. It's the final close or the decisive close of one chapter and the beginning of another. You see, this wasn't the end, but it was the closing of a chapter. Jesus had what? Fulfilled his purpose. So he said he's going to ascend to his Father, and then there were some things that were going to happen after that. One writer said this, the ascension of Jesus Christ is meaningful for several reasons. First of all, it signaled the end of his earthly ministry. God the Father had lovingly sent his Son into the world in Bethlehem, and now the Son was doing what? Returning to the Father. So the period of human limitation was at hand. He was the Son of God, but he became the Son of man. And now he was going back to heaven. as the Son of God. You see, number two, it signifies success in his earthly work when we look at the ascension. All that Jesus had come to do, he did what? He accomplished. He fulfilled his purpose. He fulfilled his plan. He fulfilled the business that the Father had sent him to fulfill. Number three, it marked the return of his heavenly glory. Jesus' glory had been veiled during his sojourn on earth, with one brief exception at the transfiguration. But now he was entering into that heavenly glory where he would sit at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension was meaningful as it brought him back to that place. Number four, the ascension was meaningful because it symbolized his exaltation by the Father. The one whom the Father was well pleased. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was fixing to receive the honor that was given him in the name that was given him above every name. Number five, the ascension was meaningful because it allowed him to go and prepare a place for us. He had to go. He had business to do in heaven, didn't he? As he's preparing a place for us. Number six, it indicated the beginning of his new work as high priest and mediator of the new covenant. Jesus didn't just go to prepare a place for us, but he went to sit for Father's right hand to ever make what? Intercession for us. To mediate on our behalf. And then number seven, the ascension was beautiful because it set the pattern for his return. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go, I shall what? I shall come again." So you see that the ascension was meaningful in so many different aspects because it did what? It set the ending of one season and the beginning of another for us. In Christ's final act, I want to give you just three things this morning for the next few minutes, if you don't mind. But in Christ's final act, he was ascended to the Father. He would first of all celebrate the faithfulness of his disciples. By this final act that Jesus performed there at the ascension, as his disciples were watching him, you remember? He led them out. He just didn't disappear on his own. You know, like all the other times on the 40 days of resurrection appearance. This time, they saw him leave. They saw him leave once and for all, finality. The Bible says in verse 50 that Jesus led them to Bethany, and he did what? He lifted up his hands, and he did what? He blessed them. He blessed them. The Greek word for blessing is eulogio. Eulogio. And it means to invoke blessings. It means to consecrate a thing with solemn prayers. It means to ask God's blessing on a thing, to cause to prosper, to make happy. I need to be a little quieter. I'm sorry, he don't have his earphones on, does he? To praise and to celebrate with praises. You see, friends, what did God do? God lifted up his hands, Jesus, the Son of God, and he blessed them. And what did they do in verse 52? The Bible says they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Think about that. God blessed them. He invoked blessings on them. I like the last part. Go back to that definition for just a minute, Lord. Look what it says. He caused them to be happy, to praise, but he also celebrated them with praises. He celebrated them with praises. In other words, when Jesus blessed them, what was he doing? He was celebrating his disciples. Can I just be honest with you today? I believe God celebrates you. When he sees your faithfulness, when he sees your perseverance, when he sees your willingness and your desire to follow him, you know what he does? He celebrates you. You know, the Bible says, there's a scripture that says that when one sinner comes to the Lord, there's what? There's rejoicing in heaven. But you know what? If God rejoices a sinner, how much more does he celebrate a believer that's been faithful? Can I just be honest? God celebrates you today. Can I tell you something? This pastor celebrates you today. He honors you today. I am so thrilled for your faithfulness. Thank you for being faithful to the house of the Lord. Thank you for being faithful, most of all, to the kingdom of God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could throw you a big party today, I would. But can I tell you, Jesus is celebrating us today. He honors us. And I believe when he looked at those disciples, they were unlearned, most of them were uneducated. Now, some were maybe a little more than others. But he saw their faithfulness. I know Peter denied him, but Peter did come back. Even when he looked at those men that he had taught and walked with and discipled for 3.5 years, and he saw that at the end of the day they were still there, he celebrated them.
He celebrated their perseverance. You know, remember there was one time when a lot of the disciples forsook him because they couldn't understand the hard sayings of Jesus. And he looked at Peter and he said, well, what about you? And Peter's like, well, where else can we go? Because who else has the words of eternal life? You know, friends, Jesus celebrates that in you. Can I tell you, guys, I know there's not many of us been here today, but can I tell you that God celebrates a man of God who honors him by worshiping him and by bringing his family to church? God celebrates that. God honors. I'm so thankful for our God-fearing dad. My wife had a God-fearing dad. Amen. That knew how to take us to church. They weren't perfect people, but yet they knew how to lead their families. We had some wonderful times. My dad was an example. He knew how to worship God. He knew how to lead in worship. My dad even one time knew how to act in church as far as we had a play in church. I remember, and I don't know why I remember this play. I said this at my dad's funeral, but my dad one time played the devil in church. He did a pretty good job. But my dad was not a devil at home. My dad was a God-fearing man that loved the Lord. And he stood up for what was right. And, you know, I knew that my dad was there for me. And because my dad loved the Lord. And I know my wife's dad was there for her because he loved the Lord. And I watched him many times with just tears running down his face as he would begin to sing some of those songs and just worshiping God. And I'm going to tell you what, there's something powerful about a man of God who remains faithful. Thank you, guys, for staying faithful. Thank you, ladies, for staying faithful. God honors that. And I've said it many times, but I'm just going to say it again. God honors those that honor him. God blesses you. You legal you. He celebrates you. He praises you. I know that looks kind of opposite because we wasn't supposed to praise him, but we do. But I want to tell you, wouldn't you praise God more if you knew he was celebrating you more? Wouldn't you be more enthused and more enthralled to celebrate him and praise him because he's celebrating you? The Bible says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, I think up until that point, even though they had seen Jesus in his resurrected form after his crucifixion, I think they still had a hard time dealing with some things. I don't think he was very joyful because they knew there was a finality coming. They knew he had told them that he had to go back to his Father. I think they knew that, so I think it was hard for them to rejoice. But when Jesus blessed them, something changed. I mean, something stirred in their hearts that he was celebrating them. And they returned with joy, rejoicing. Here's the second thing that Christ's final act as he was sending to the Father. He does. He not only celebrated the faithfulness of the disciples, but he validated their confidence. He validated their confidence. The Bible says in verse 51 again, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. You know, that doesn't look like a validation, but yet it was. His ascension was a validation of who he is, or who he was, or who he is still. Because by him rising into heaven, what did he say to his disciples? That I still am the Son of God. I'm going to take my rightful place at the rightful right hand of my Father. You see, Jesus' ascension was a validation. He gave the disciples confidence that everything that they had heard him say was true. Wouldn't you like to know that everything that you've heard people say or heard Jesus say for sure is true? It gives you confidence. It gives you confidence when you know that people are telling you the truth. Jesus is who he said he is. And that was a validation for them. They, you know, in the world that they were living, it wasn't easy. There was so much persecution of people that were considered, you know, anti-Judaistic maybe, or anti-Roman. And, you know, even today we deal with a lot of anti-Semitism in our world. We deal with people that have a hard time believing that any good thing could come out of Jerusalem or out of Nazareth or out of Israel. But I'm so glad, friends, that God is still who he said he is. The Son of God is who he said he is. And I believe that when Jesus ascended to the Father, it was a validation of who he is. It was also a validation of what he said. And I said this a while ago because he said he's going to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, right? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. and the way, you know. Friends, it was necessary for Jesus to go to the Father. It was necessary for him to fulfill his words. And his words was that he was going to the Father to prepare a place for us. But his words were also that he's going to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come. You see, David Guzik in his commentary said it was important for Jesus to leave his disciples in this manner. He certainly could have simply just vanished to heaven and the Father's presence in a secret sort of way. But by ascending in this manner, Jesus wanted his followers to know that he was gone for good, as opposed to the way he appeared and reappeared during the 40 days after his resurrection. I don't want you to misinterpret that, because yes, he did go for good, but he does show himself to us in so many different capacities. And to unbelievers, a lot of times, Jesus will show up in their dreams as a man dressed in white, or he will show himself in visions, or show himself in just manifestations physically. But this was the end of a season that he was finally taking his rightful place back at the right hand of the Father. You remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7? He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." You see, that was his words. You know, his words had to be fulfilled, because Jesus is a man of his words, right? Amen. If he said it, it's going to happen. I hope all of us men here are people of our words, or men of our words, that when we say something, it's going to be fulfilled. You know, it used to be a good handshake and a word was all you needed, right? Amen. Now we have to sign a stack of papers. I remember the first house that my wife and I bought, we signed a stack of papers. No kidding, it was a thick stack of papers. And I remember there was one piece of paper that I had to sign that said that I am Keith Ellis Lau. It was just a paper stating I was who I said I was. Isn't that ridiculous? But, you know, there's so many loopholes and contracts nowadays, so everybody wants to cover their bases. But the disciples needed a validation of their confidence to know that what Jesus said would be fulfilled. He said, "I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come." He had to ascend so that confidence would be put in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, not in the geographical presence of Jesus. You know, if Jesus wouldn't have just shown himself ascending to the Father, the disciples might have kept looking for him in places, thinking, well, he's going to show up again, so we'll just kind of hang out and not do anything. But Jesus had a plan. He needed them to propagate the gospel message. He needed them to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. He needed them to wait for the promise of the Father and then to be his witnesses. Let me give you one more today, if you don't mind. In Christ's final act, as he was ascended to the Father, he didn't just celebrate their faithfulness or validate their confidence, but he directed their obedience. This is where I want to take you to Acts chapter 1, the story that Jesus gives there, or that Luke gives in Acts, of the ascension of Jesus. He says in verses 9 through 11, these were his last words, talking about what just happened previously. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there staring into the empty sky when suddenly two men appeared in white robes. And they said, "You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left." That's the Message translation. I love that. "This same very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left." How many believe he's coming back?
Amen.
Just like he said.
Amen.
Amen. We don't know the day nor the hour. Amen. But he's coming back. And that's what the angels, we believe these two men in white robes were angels. Some say they was Moses and Elijah, but I really believe they were angelic beings. Amen. That was testifying to what just took place. Now Luke's gospel doesn't give that, but isn't it funny how in Luke he didn't say that, but in Acts Luke does say this. You see, these two men told the disciples to do what? Quit staring into the sky. He said, "Why stand you there gazing, staring into an empty sky?" What was he telling them to do? He was telling them to put their attention into the right place of obedience. What did Jesus tell them to do? He told them, first of all, to wait in Jerusalem, right? Till the promise of the Father came. And then he told them after that, in Acts Gospel, in the book of Acts, he told them to do what? He told them to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, they preached the gospel. You see, the angel said, don't sit there and wonder where he went. You know where he said he was going. But I need you to get your eyes on the plan that God has for you now. You know, sometimes, friends, we get so caught up, and even in our own daily lives, we get caught up in so many different things that we forget the overall plan that God has for us. We can get caught up into the plan of what's taking place at our church right now. We can get caught up in meeting in a hotel room. We can get caught up, or you know, be honest with you, just looking for the return of the Lord, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, we can get so focused on one thing that we miss out on the thing that God would have us to do most. And that's the way his command to be witnesses in the world. My grandfather, my mom's dad, and a wonderful father as well. But the story was told that when he was a younger man, and he lived in Dallas, Texas, he sat one day on the steps of the courthouse in Dallas, Texas, waiting for the Lord to return. He was an old Methodist preacher. He was a Methodist preacher, wasn't he, at that point? Was that before he joined the assemblies? They were already in the assemblies?
I think so.
Yeah. But anyway, but that they thought the Lord was coming back this day. That was, I don't even know what year that was. You remember what year that was, Paul?
He was a boy.
He was a boy. So, well, then that was probably before they was in the assemblies then, wasn't it? If he was a boy.
It
doesn't matter. But nonetheless, what you can see is that they thought the Lord was coming back. And so they waited. But you know what? Sometimes the waiting can get in the way of the working. Is that okay if I say that? I don't mean that wrong, because I think we need to have one eye on the return and one eye on the fields. Jesus said the fields are wide and ready to harvest, but the labor's few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the fields, right? We need more workers. Can we say that? Amen. We need more workers. We still got these empty seats. I hope y'all pray for them, that God would fill these seats. But this was a part of the final life of Jesus. As he was taken up into heaven, as the angels came down and said, why stand you gazing into an empty sky for this same Jesus who you go into heaven shall still come again like him? What was he telling them? He was directing their obedience. Can I just say, friends, that Jesus celebrates you today? He honors your faithfulness. He validates your confidence. God wants to strengthen your resolve. God wants you to be confident in who you serve and what you do. But he also wants to direct your obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, right? Isn't that what Scripture says? Yeah, we need to obey the Lord. And always say, come on, Jose, to the keyboard this morning. You know, obedience. God still directs us today, friends. God is still directing the men of the church. I believe that. To obey him. You know, the Bible says that as Jesus is the head of the church, God's given responsibility to the man to be the head of the family. And that doesn't mean that the man lords it over his wife, but there's a responsibility that God's given us. And I think sometimes, guys, we don't take that responsibility seriously enough. How many times do we see moms bringing their children while men stay home? You know, statistics say that when a man comes to church, that a higher percentage that his wife and kids will come to church. But when just a woman comes to the church, that statistic lowers a lot. You see, there's something about the leadership and the headship of godly men and godly fathers. I just long for the day that we have a building packed with godly fathers and godly mothers and godly children. But I just believe that it's got to start somewhere. And I feel like that we've let that slip through the years. We've not, and I'll be honest with you, that's probably the pastor's fault. We've not enforced the men of our church. And we've let the men of our church slip and fall back into just complacency. And just thinking that, you know what, my wife and kids go to church, that's okay, that's enough. That's not enough, friends. There's something powerful about men, godly fathers and husbands, come with their family to church. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be in church without my family. I'm not a perfect dad. My kids will tell you that I wasn't a perfect father, but my kids knew that I supported them. My kids knew that I was there for them. Maybe I wasn't there always to hold their hand, but they knew that Dad was there to support them. I can go back in time and I can think of incidents that's taken place where my kids had walked through some difficult circumstances. And there was moments where I had to step into some difficult circumstances with my kids. I didn't want to be there.
And sometimes I put myself in positions that I was embarrassed about. But I want to tell you what, my kids were going to know that their dad was there for them. Their mom, they knew their mom was there for them too. There's something powerful about godly fathers. Are you thankful for your godly husband, your godly father that maybe is going on to be with the Lord? I don't know. I don't know some of your fathers. I just know the ones that I know. Can we just take a moment today and pray for the men of our church? Matter of fact, let's pray for the men that's not in our church. How about that? That'd be even a greater prayer, wouldn't it? Pray that God would bring men to our church. That would bring their families, their spouse, their children. That would step into a role and a position that God has for them. May they lead with confidence. May they be celebrated. We can validate that. Come on, can we take a moment and pray? Thank you for watching today. We're going to take a moment and spend some time in prayer and honor our guests. Thank you for joining us today. Happy Father's Day to all the men today. I know there's